doing that by giving Gary the okay to be the last song. He could have played one more, Ronnie. Come on, give me a break, man. Good evening, Saints. It's good to be in here again with you guys. People from the Phoenix area, from New Mexico, Florida, and all across these United States, and yes, even those from Wisconsin. Good evening. I don't know about y'all, but I'm still recharged from the conference. Had a blast up there, and it meant a lot to me. I needed that break to meet with fellow believers that understand the scripture rightly divided. I'm guessing I got my mic and all turned up where everybody can hear me good. I didn't get a sound check. Yeah, I did. Gary gave me a 5 of 5. But it was good to see everybody. And tonight's study will be a continuation on religion, and it'll be my baptism. I'll get it right in a minute so I get my tongue straightened out. Second study on baptism and probably final study to finish my baptism study up. And as I mentioned, this is a series on religion, and I plan on going through the different aspects as far as how the Christian religion is teaching traditional values from the scriptures of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and not placing them in rightly divided truth for today format by holding on to those things. And I hope to put that forward. And to put this disclaimer out there, like I always do, I'm a student in God's Word, and I don't claim to be a teacher, but when I get one-on-one with an individual and we can sit down and talk, a lot of times that's when I feel like I'm more of a teacher, when I'm speaking to family members or those that are interested in learning Scripture rightly divided. Because when it comes to looking at this computer screen, even though I see the names, I personally have a problem with it. I feel like I feel better when I'm an audience and I can see the blank faces in for real. But to get that out there, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, as always, Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and Lord, for all the blessings that you've given me and given this body. Lord, for the blessings of giving us this hope from before the foundation of the world. Lord, I ask that you be with me as I deliver this message. Lord, that even though the message I'm delivering will be to ears that know more than I do, but Lord, that one day somebody will listen to this message that don't know this. And my prayer that it can bring one person to help know the truth rightly divided. And Lord, I ask that you be with those that are here. Be with their hearts, Lord, because they have people on their hearts that need ministering or need healing or whatever that may be. For it's in all these things I pray. Amen. I like to start out my study with what I feel toward religion as being there's two ways of destroying Christianity, And one is to deny it, and the other is to displace it. And I would say that Satan seeks to displace it with ritualism or religion, and it may be used in a stage that a person can get stuck in. And when a person gets stuck in religion, that winds up being their hope. And I feel that those of us that understand Scripture rightly divided, it kind of tears our hearts apart when we know somebody that we love. We try to talk to them, but yet they still hold on to the traditional values that's been taught to them. And we understand that the true religion that speaks of in James 1:27, it's undefiled before God and the Father. And it's this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's the objective of the body, is to try and keep unspotted from the world, even though as much as we try, we still fall into the old man category with dealing with the worldly issues that we come in contact with on a daily basis. But what we can rest assured in as a body member is to, in Ephesians 1:8, it says, "Wherein he, Christ, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And that word prudence is an understanding. It gives us a discernment. It gives the body member an understanding and a discernment to be able to tell the difference between what is tradition and what is rightly divided word. This is a wisdom that our Lord has placed upon us. It's a gift that was given to Him. When looking at John the Baptist, I want to reread one thing on Mark 1:1-5 about John the Baptist. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." Christ called upon those that came to him. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And what he's saying here is to bring forth a real heart of repentance, a mindset that you're repenting for, to accept this baptism. But to get back to the voice in 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This was a heralding that was announced for kingship. When I can recall watching some movies to where, or in England, where the town crier will stand up and announce the majesty that's coming in to prepare the way. And John was this crier. He was the one that heralded in the wilderness. And this wilderness is in Judea and there about Jerusalem. To us, we would say it was in the countryside. But he's using the term wilderness. And to me, this wilderness seems like it's always in relationship to Israel. The wilderness is one that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. That's constantly being brought up in Scripture. And it's always in dealing with Israel. This is just another example to where this Scripture is given to and for Israel and Israel only. And in my last study, it was more or less the water baptism as to how it changed from water baptism to spiritual baptism and or spiritual gifts that was received from the baptism. In Acts 2, it was you could say it was the first mega church baptism, to where they had 3,000 that were baptized. And I don't see where they could have been immersed in water here, not with 3,000 being inside the city. So I would say that was possibly, if the water was involved, it was through sprinkling or throwing the water through the crowd. In Acts 8, Philip baptized the eunuch because they stopped by the roadside in the river and baptized the eunuch. In Acts 11, Peter baptized Cornelius and his house, which were Gentiles. So Gentiles are brought into the mix. In Acts 18, Paul baptized Justus, which was a proselyte, and Crispus and his house. And then we get to Acts 19, where mentioned that Apollos and Paul asked, in what baptism were you baptized? Because at that time they were still dealing with two baptisms. And they explained the difference in water, which was John's baptism, and the Spirit. And at that time, those were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and or the gifts, not the Holy Ghost, but they were given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what's the reason for baptism? It's for repentance and forgiveness and remission of sins. Why did John baptize Christ? In John 1:29-31, we read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But here it is, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, that's why I am come baptizing with water." John came baptizing with water that Christ would be made manifest to Israel as the Lamb of God. And notice it says the Lamb of God, which could be a sacrificial wording. And to my notes on that. And therefore, or on account of this, the purpose should be well noted as compared to Romans 15:8. Where it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." That is why John baptized Christ. That was the reason behind the baptism of Christ. Let's look into Paul's baptism in Acts 9. We're just going to read 17 and 18. But we know that Paul was stricken down on the road to Damascus, where Christ confronted him and asked him, "Why did he kick against the bricks?" Meaning that he was crucifying and beating the church. Christ's body of the earth. And Paul was blinded. Well, an angel of the Lord went to Ananias or the Lord and said that he's going to send one to him to be baptized. In 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on Saul, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, and thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, another version later on, the Apostle Paul speaks of this baptism, but he gives just a slightly more information as to his baptism. And we're going to read Acts 22:12-16. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." In 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Why sit around? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord with the Holy Ghost of gifts." And it says, "and wash away thy sins." I doubt very seriously if he was immersed here. I'm going to say that he actually physically washed his face because it was filthy from the scales that was in his eyes. I feel the apostle at this time literally needed a bath because of the sin that just came from his eyes. He'd been blind for 3 days. And the Lord God had put these scales. And I can envision there be physical scales that came from his eyes, and he physically needed to wash away, which with just water. I don't know that the Apostle Paul dealt with any immersion with water whatsoever. In Hebrews, five, let's go to Hebrews 5:12-14. Paul sending a correction to the Hebrews, saying, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such having need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The Hebrew letter urges them that those things which must be left by the believer where they belong, and move on to maturity. In the Old Testament, these washings represented internal cleanliness, but they touched the outside. They could never touch the mind or the conscience. And Paul goes on in Hebrews 6:1-3. Where he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." And he continues on, which ones these are, of the doctrine of baptisms. This is Hebrews. And of the laying on of hands, he's saying, don't keep going back to this. It's time to move forward. So when I see this, I say to myself, where does Hebrews fit in the canonical order in Paul's first 7 books? And another brother told me that it's probably the 2nd. And that's very possible. I'm not going to say either way. It just seems to me like it might be a little farther back. And I can't rightfully say where I would place it because I haven't done the research. But the apostle himself did not encourage water baptisms. He just felt strictly toward spiritual baptism. And number 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Notice the plural of baptisms. Here, and there's 2, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. Baptism, that's more than one. So, the apostle is already teaching against the water baptism. In the tabernacle, in Hebrews 9:7-9, we're talking about the tabernacle, where the apostle is speaking of the tabernacle and of washings. He says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time present, which was a figure of time then at that time, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. And that perfect is the Greek form teleio. It's to complete, to consummate, to fulfill, or make perfect, which comes from the Greek form teleios, which is to growth, mental or moral character, or of a full age man. So he's saying that this service of full age man is pertaining to conscience. I don't think I said that right. But let's go into the dry baptism. There's a dry baptism that Israel went through. Now, I went over the water baptisms. Let's look into the dry baptism. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, the apostle says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all that passed through the sea, and all were baptized, this is speaking of a dry baptism, unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink of that spiritual rock that flowed, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So let's just, for the sake of enjoyment, I hope, let's look at Exodus 14 and read the account of the dry baptism. And in 14:7, and he took, this is Pharaoh, took him 600 chariots and all the chariots, and they're chasing. They've made a bad deal allowing these Israelites to go. So he says, I want to take them back. I made a bad decision by letting them go. I want them back. So he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So that's 600 chariots and 600 men. And in 4:13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show thee. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. This is one of the most miraculous signs that Israel has ever seen. They're about to witness the full wrath of God. In 4:14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And in 17-31, God is speaking, saying, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And in 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went up behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. You can, I'm watching the Ten Commandments pretty much taking place right now, the movie with Charlton Heston. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, the Israel, so that one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them, their right hand and on their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning, the morning watch, the Lord looked to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. You know, after I read it, when I first, you know, I don't remember that. It says, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. So they was already down in the middle of this, and their wheels came off. They said, oh, well, it's time to get out of Dodge. Let's get out of here. So the Lord fighted for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned in chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them, there remaineth not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This was a dry baptism for Israel, but it's almost like the ones that got the wet baptism died. And that was the soldiers. Is the water baptism that I spoke of earlier sanctified by God today through ceremonial or sign? No. Water baptism was to Israel, and when Gentiles were brought into the kingdom hope, Paul taught to baptize with spirit only. And today, believers of rightly divided word are baptized into his death. In Ephesians 4, 3 to 6, we see the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we see it says, For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and having all been made to drink into the one Spirit. This Corinthians is an earthly oath. But when we get to Colossians 2:9-10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Christ. And ye are complete, filled to the full in him, Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, Christ. In Colossians 2:12, buried him with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. On the way home on the airplane, I was thinking, how can I express our baptism, my baptism, to someone who wants to know the true baptism? Everybody here has seen the movie The Passion, Christ's Passion. Close your eyes and envision, if you would, that movie, where Christ has been beaten. He's bloody, bruised, filthy, with dirt where he's had to drag the post. He's been beaten with whips and cat nine tails. You can see the flesh being ripped. If you want to know what baptism is, you are buried with him in baptism when you recognize that. If you go into that movie knowing Christ is the Son of God, and you come out and not be touched, it's a very hard person. I don't see how a person can, because I couldn't keep my eyes open the whole time during the beating. Even though this man that I was visually watching was not Christ, he was an actor. But in my heart, in my mind, this is the closest thing that I have ever seen that represents my Lord and Savior. But that is what I say is the baptism of the body, the member of the church. When you come and know him as your Savior, and you understand Scripture rightly divided, you put all this other traditional baptisms away, because you're baptized unto his death. unto his sufferings, and look forward to that resurrection. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, for that you did us. That meeting that we recognize in your baptism. Lord, we thank you for that. That you did that for us. You did that for me. And Lord, again, I just want to thank you, Lord, for all these things. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.